Well, I'd like to welcome you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think we'll keep this short tonight. If everybody's as tired as I am, we're ready to relax a little. I want to thank all of, particularly the ladies of the church, everybody who had a hand in helping us with Mom's funeral and bringing us food and things to eat and drink and so forth. It was really great. It was wonderful. And we really appreciate it. You really are a wonderful bunch. Thank you very much. Tonight, I want to touch on a scripture about faith. And from our last meeting here, that we had an admonition to keep that faith. And that was going to be the answer. And I think that's true. However, I'm going to approach faith a little differently maybe than it's been approached before. I want to go to Hebrews, where it mentions faith. It's chapter 11, and you all know that. And verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidences of things not seen." And we all understand that, and how faith works in our lives. And I'll just take out of the next 20 or 30 verses, I just want to read a few verses at random. Verse 7, for instance, says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And I think what they hadn't seen yet was rain. They didn't know what that meant. And then they turned right around and got 40 days and nights of it. That would take a lot of faith. Let me see, by faith in verse 8 then, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." And that was true. How many of us would be ready to go if God said, "Get up tomorrow morning and head west"? Your first question would be, "Head where west?" He'd say, "Don't worry about where, just go west." You know, that would take a lot of faith. And then we get over to verse 32. After just going down through here, and he talks about the faith of Joseph and the faith of Moses and even Rahab. But we get to verse 32 and it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions." And I got to thinking about that verse and all of those names there, and I thought, well, some of them, the story is there in the Bible. You can read it and see what he's talking about. But here in Hebrews, he's saying that's I've already given you a list of people who live by faith, and why go into all these? But there are more, was what he was trying to tell us. And Barak, I had to read up on him, find out what he did. Samson I knew about, and Gideon, David also. And then I remembered something else. That when I was a young fella, 10, 11 years old, I'd come home from school, and we didn't have TV then, kids. I didn't know what a TV was, you know. But we had radios, you know, and they were funny-looking contraptions like this. And I'd turn those on, and they had serialized programs on the radio. They had things like Batman, Superman, and the Green Hornet. I don't know, probably there are people here don't even know who the Green Hornet was. But they later, I think, made comic books out of those. But I never got into comic books. But I listened to them on the radio. But the program that I listened to the most, that I really enjoyed, was a program sort of like the Hallmark Hall of Fame, if you remember it on TV. And I'm not sure it's even there now. But where they showed the classics. And this particular program did dramatizations of Bible stories. And I'd come home and I'd turn on the radio and I would listen to these dramatizations of the Bible stories. One of my favorites was Samson. I thought he was really neat. He was strong and kill lions with one hand, you know, and he was quite a fellow. And so tonight I want to talk to you about Samson. Now, if you want to hear about Samson and his faith, you got to go back to Judges. And you got to go to the 13th chapter. And it says, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Well, if you've been reading Judges up to this point, you know that Israel just can't stay out of trouble. They are rebelling against God right and left, doing almost everything he told them not to do when they went into the promised land. And so he tried to establish some way to bring them back into line. And one of the things involved Samson. It says here, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." And this is important. How many ladies were there in the Bible that you can think of that were barren and didn't have children? "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink. Eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come to his head." And that's another part of the story, and you older people know that. Maybe the kids do from Sunday school. "And the child shall be a Nazarite." That's another important part of the story. "Unto the God from the... shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Now it turns out that actually there were something like 6 women in the Bible that were barren, or didn't have children. One of them, you know, was Sarah. And that's how they got into trouble with her giving the handmaiden to Abraham and everything. Well, that's another story. I better stick to Samson. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son." And then she goes through this business of not drinking the wine and so forth, that he would be a Nazarite. Now, it turns out that because he was born of a woman who was barren, and he was a Nazarite, and it said the razor should never touch his head. He was consecrated to God from the womb. Now we think of our ministry being called today. And they're called by revelation, and we had a meeting about that sort of thing just a little while ago. But as I think about it, here's Samson, who was born. He wasn't called. He was born and dedicated from the womb to God to do the things that God told him what to do. And they were called Nazarites when they took these vows to serve God. And he was given this condition, and most were given a condition that they served by. And Samson's was that he would never cut his hair. Well, the husband wasn't real sure about all this, but they asked God to send the person back. Sure enough, the angel came back and talked to Manoah and his wife. I'm not real sure they ever give her name, but they give the Samson's father's name. Manoah got a kid, and he offered it as a sacrifice to the angel. When they went to roast it, why, in the fire, the angel ascended up. And it was at that time that Manoah knew that he was definitely from God, and that this was something that would happen, and it would happen the way they told him. Let me see. I'll read verse 16 here in chapter 13. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thou sayest, come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, nay, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is a secret?" And that kind of confused me a little bit, but it is something that was kind of common. Some of the angels told him, like Gabriel told someone when he came, but this angel didn't. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Now, here's Samson, who is destined to be a judge of Israel, and he was. He served, I think later in here it says 20 years, that he was actually paid attention to what he's supposed to be doing and served as judge, but he grew into manhood. And when it came time for him to settle down and have a family, he picked out a nice Israelite girl, and they got married. No, it didn't happen that way at all. He went off to this town of the Philistines, Timnath, I hope I pronounced that right, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, what was the commandment that God gave them when they went into the promised land? Don't mix with the enemy. That's my words. And so here's Samson, born to serve God, consecrated from the womb, raised specifically for the purpose to do God's dealing with the Philistines. And what's the first thing he wants to do when he's of age? He goes off to the local Philistine town and finds him a Philistine girlfriend. Well, things go downhill from there. Of course, his parents don't like that, And they don't understand why he can't stay home and settle down with a nice Israelite girl. But no, he saw this girl that pleased him, and he wants her, and he says, "Dad, I want that girl. Go get her for me." And in those days, I guess that's the way they did it. It says, "Then went Samson down with his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him." Now, this is a little side part of the story, but we all know it, don't we? This lion attacked him. He killed the lion. Later, after he had selected the girl and they were going to go home, he went by the carcass of the lion to check it out where he had defeated the beast, and honeybees had made a comb inside the lion. And so the next part of the story is where they're going to get married, and to celebrate the wedding, they're going to have this big feast. And he invites all these guys he knows from the Philistines, and maybe some of the Israelites too, I don't know, but there was a big crowd. They were going to have a big feast. And he was going to have a little fun with them, and he said, "I have a riddle to put to you fellas." And he gave them the riddle and told them that if they could solve that, by the time he got back, he was going to go out, come back. Why, he said that he would buy them a change of, each of them, a change of clothes. And he said, "And if you can't solve the riddle, you all have to give me a change of clothes." And he thought he had him. Well, what happened? Verse 15. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, 'Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire, and have you called us to take that we have. Is it not so?' And so Samson's wife went before him and said, 'Thou dost but hate me, lovest me not. Thou hast put me forth a riddle, the children of my people, and hast not told it to me.' So he lets her know the answer to the riddle. What happened? She tells all of his companions. When Samson comes into the feast, they tell him what the riddle is. They said, "It's a lion. What's stronger than a lion?" And then they said, "And what's sweeter is the honey." He knew immediately what had happened. And of course, he was furious. So he owed them all a change of clothes. So what did he do? In verse 19 it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them." That's sort of like murder. "And took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them," which expounded the riddle. "And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." He was mad and stomped out. Well, it's kind of interesting there at verse 19, because here's a young fellow, an Israelite, who's grown up, dedicated as a Nazirite to the service of God, and he's off chasing girls. It's kind of like the story in the Book of Mormon, Corian. Nalma there in the 19th chapter. But God used him anyway. Did God know he was going to do that? And where was Samson's faith? Why wasn't he being true to his calling and what he was supposed to be doing? I just had all kinds of unanswered questions when I read that verse. But God used him. Because in doing what he did, he stirred up the Philistines. And he stirred them up pretty good. So Samson went home. And in chapter 15, it says, "But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, 'I will go in to my wife into the chamber.' But her father would not suffer him to go in." Well, remember, he stomped off mad after getting his 30 changes of clothes for these fellas. So does he think his wife's going to wait for him all that time? You know, where'd he go and how long was he gone? They don't say. "And her father said, 'I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion.'" Now, that really stirred Samson up again. "Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." And Samson said concerning them, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." And this is where Samson went out and he caught all the foxes. You remember the story? And he tied their tails together and put firebrands on the tails and turned them loose in the wheat. Well, when they ran through the wheat, it caught fire. It wasn't actually what we call a controlled burn today. And it destroyed their harvest, which is exactly what Samson wanted done. Then the Philistine said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companions, and the Philistines came upon and burnt her and her father with fire." How terrible. They blamed her for what Samson had done. Well, this really angered Samson. And so that's when he went, I'm going to say he kind of went berserk. And he went down to where the Philistines were. And I think he killed something like 300 of them. What this is doing, this little domestic trial that's going on, and Samson attacking these Philistines, it's stirring up the nation of the Philistines against the Israelites. And you can only guess what the Israelites are thinking back home. They're thinking, "Samson, why don't you come home and behave yourself? You're going to really get us into trouble." Because the Philistines had control over the Israelites at that time. They were their masters. They were paying tribute to them and so forth. Well, things kind of coasted along for a little bit. And then Samson got lonely. And instead of going home like he should have, he went back down into the Philistine countryside. And he found himself a harlot. We know her name. Delilah. And he was spending more time there than he was in Israel being a judge, which was what he was supposed to have done in the first place. And of course, the Philistines said, "Aha, this is our chance." So they went to the harlot and they said, "Well, next time he comes to see you, you talk to him and find out the secret of his strength, because every time we try to take this guy, he kills 300 of us." Well, you know the story. He does this about 3 times, gives her the wrong answer. She tells it to the Philistines. They come in thinking they've got him cornered or captured or tied up or something. And he gets loose, of course, and kills some more Philistines. And so the condition is getting worse and worse and worse. Well, in time, Delilah finally gets the real secret of his strength from him. He tells her about the hair and that he's not ever to shave it. She tells the Philistines. And one night when he's asleep, They bring the barber in, they shave his hair, and the next morning the Philistines come to get him. He tries to defend himself and can't because he doesn't have his strength. And what happens to Samson? He's not only captured, he's not only put in prison, but they put his eyes out. He's blinded. And he lives that way for some time. I think it's probably during that time that he really gets to know his God. I think probably through his faith, he went back to God, and I think he was forgiven. The reason I believe that is because in Hebrews it lists all of those that were faithful, and it says, I could tell you, but I'm not going to, about Gideon and Barak and Samson and so on. And I don't think God would have said that if he hadn't been forgiven, if he wasn't considered one of his faithfuls. Well, what happened then? Well, what happened is that slowly but surely, as he's there in prison, his hair grows again. Now, I, for one, don't believe that just the mere fact that his hair growing out returned his strength. That doesn't make sense, but it might have. On the other hand, if through his faith, which God was talking about in Hebrews, Samson returned to his God and was forgiven, God may have said to him, Samson, I'm going to return your power. Then the Philistines were going to have this big feast, and they were going to celebrate the fact that they had the famous Samson in prison. They'd blinded him, and they said, bring him down here to the temple of Dagon, and we will have this feast and celebration, and we will make sport of him. And that's what they did. They took him down there, and they tied him between two great columns that held up, I guess, the dome, the roof. I can't imagine what that temple looked like. And they said there were thousands of people in there and on the roof, all celebrating. And they had him tied between these two columns so they could laugh at him and make sport. Say, where's your God now, Samson? Well, Samson asked a young man that came there, probably to tend him, to take him to a central location, probably to the main columns that really were the support of the temple, I don't know. And they did, as they had sport with him. And he says in verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. I can't imagine a building holding that many people. That beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand, and of the one with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all his house and his father came down and took him and brought him back up and buried him between Zorah and Esthaol. in the burying place of the Manoah of his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. They don't give you any account in there of these judgments or when he was serving Israel. But it's all this story of his strength and what he did to the Philistines. At that point, I suspect that the Philistine country, or that portion of it, was pretty well devastated. All of their leaders were dead. A lot of their people, who knows how many soldiers and so forth, were there. And that they were in a weakened state. If Israel had just called upon their God, taken that opportunity that Samson, with God's help, had given them, they could have probably freed themselves from the Philistines and attacked and been victorious. That's another story. But thinking about Samson, here was a fellow, we could compare him to our ministry today, who was a Nazarite, consecrated from birth by an angel, raised to serve God, but he was a man. And he had his rebellious moments and went off on his own. But God found a way to use him and show the Philistines that they really weren't the masters of Israel, and to give the Philistine, or to give Israel, an opportunity to capitalize on that, which I'll let you in on the next story. They didn't do. But through his faith, he had this lad lead him to these pillars, calling upon God to let him destroy that temple, even though he lost his life. So, how do we analyze that? Here is a person, again, consecrated from birth to serve God, who did evil. Did all the things you're not supposed to be doing. But God did use him in his way. And I think Samson was forgiven. But with all situations like this, be he a consecrated Nazarite, be he called to serve God, he had to suffer some consequences. Forgiven, yes. But he lost his life. He wasn't forgiven, if I can use that term, and allowed to live in that life and go forward from day to day. He was still a young man. He wasn't very old. So that there are always consequences, even though through your faith, God might support you and forgive you. And I think that's a story that is an example for us today. Maybe even applicable to what we discussed this afternoon. There are consequences when you don't do what's right. I want to turn in the Book of Mormon to page 220. Those of you that were at my mother's funeral know that her Book of Mormon was open to this page. This question of faith and service and being called is an interesting one. But there are limitations, and there are conditions. Service, responsibility, faith, actions, and if things don't go right, consequences. And so we can't mix up consequences with faith and forgiveness. It's two different things. Page 220 in the Book of Mormon. Now I'll close with this scripture. Beginning with verse 13, believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. You can't have faith without that belief. Believe that He hath wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. You can't have faith without that belief. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And you have to believe that to have faith. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And if you do, you will have faith and you can serve your heavenly master. Thank you.